Life is impossible because you have Satan. And the thing about it is you can't see him. Well, sometimes you can see him because there's some crazy folk out there. But most of the time, you can't see him. Satan is Satan. And he's going to come against Christians. You ever wonder why? Wonder why for a minute when you get saved, things get tougher? You ever wonder why? You know, when people were out there partying and doing their thing, they were finding a way to make things happen. They went and accept Jesus, the Christ, the Son of the God, and now they're talking about maintaining their purity. That made it harder. Now they're talking about doing marriage God's way. Sometimes that makes it harder. Now you're going to work and you're trying to be a godly person at work, and folk take advantage of that. Many times you're looking at your money and God is talking about giving when you're broke. But, you know, things get difficult when you start looking at challenges that life brings. And you ask yourself, what is God doing? Why in the world could he ask you to do these things when you're living in a world that seems to become more and more complicated as you go? Good morning, good morning.
Good morning. Good morning.
I know you're probably all heartbroken that Pastor Hargrove is not preaching. You didn't come to hear some guy from Houston. But it's a blessing to be able to share a word with you, with somebody I consider a friend, a person that has a deep passion to do things God's way, which is becoming more and more of a novelty in the world that we are in. You know, it's about how famous you could become today, not about how famous Christ needs to be. And so I thank God for people who are faithful, who stay the course, because the Bible says in these days they will have the harder time doing it. As the world gets darker, they will seem stranger. And so I thank God for his faithfulness. I mean that. It's not, I know people say things because they're in someone else's pulpit, but I don't do that. That's pretentious to me and all that stuff. And it's beating protocols that are lies. So I don't do that. I mean what I'm saying. And I'm honestly glad to be able to be back in Racine, Wisconsin. Thank you all for warming it up. I left Houston, it was 90 degrees. I know that just made y'all go, wow. No, we don't function like that at all. But I'm glad that I warmed up. I came in and it was like 40 something degrees when I came, 47, because I was keeping notes. I was making notes. And I said, Lord have mercy. And then it seemed like it warmed up, but the longer I stay, is the colder it gets. So I said, Lord, you must be telling me to go home. So it's really good to be with y'all. It was a pleasure to serve with the leaders yesterday. I really appreciate them sticking around that long. It was some seriously long hours, and then I kept going forever. That's the problem with a speaker. When he comes in, he ain't got no place to go. But everybody home, so they got stuff to do. It's a paradoxical situation, you know. But it's a pleasure to be with y'all. Let's look at the book of Nehemiah. I want to challenge you today because it seems like the world is becoming more impossible to navigate. Marriages are harder to remain in. And singlehood is something people don't want, but would rather be in. And God seems to be so silent, you think he doesn't care. Doesn't care. Church seems to be irrelevant, because if God were going to do something, he had all week and it didn't change nothing. So many times life seems to be more and more impossible, and God seems to be more and more silent. So what do we do when life is overwhelming and God seems to be silent? Look at chapter 2 of the book of Nehemiah, and let's work our way all the way down to verse 17. And this is what it's going to say. Then I said to them, you see the bad situation we're in, that Jerusalem is desolate and its gates burned by fire. Come, let us rebuild the wall of Jerusalem so that we will no longer be a reproach. I told them how the hand of my God had been favorable to me, and also about the king's words which he had spoken to me. Then they said, let us arise and build. So they put their hands to the good work. But when Sanballat the Horonite and Tobiah the Ammonite official and Gesem the Arab heard it, they mocked us and despised us and said, what is this thing you're doing? Are you rebelling against the king? So I answered them and said to them, the God of heaven will give us success. Therefore, we, his servants, will arise and build. But you have no portion, right, or memorial in Jerusalem. Dear God, we thank you for your words because you've edited the Bible. So what you want us to know is what is needed to know in order for the lights to come on in darkness. God, I dare not ask you to bless your word because you wrote it. But I would pray, God, that the explanation of your word will become a blessing to our lives. We ask this, Lord, in the name of Jesus the Christ, we pray. Amen. You may be seated. And I was looking at the Super Bowl a few years ago, and Atlanta, by halftime, was up a whole bunch of points by the time of halftime. But Brady and the team, New England at that time, went back to the locker room and they remembered that they got Brady. I thought the game was over. So, you know, I'm eating my hot wings and my chips and I'm about to take a nap, saying this is over with. My friends who like Atlanta, they're texting me, dogging me out. Where's the Cowboys? Where they at now? You know, we got this. I said, all right, well, give it some time, man. Y'all scored 37 points in a half. There's still not a half left. But they weren't listening. They said that they won. Hey, this game is over. Why don't you just give it up? I said, no, man, I ain't giving it up yet because Brady's on the other side. And sure enough, the phones went dead because Brady brought their team back. And they won. Don't get me twisted. I'm not a Brady fan. I don't, you know, even deflate balls and cheat and stuff. So I ain't a Brady fan. I'm just saying that at the end of the day, Brady brought the team back. And I asked them, where you at now? I ain't got no texts. I ain't got no phone calls. Why are you quiet now? See, it's interesting that life can seem impossible. It really can. Folks, I've been married going on 45 years. And there's times marriage is tough. Amen. You would think the standard statement I've learned to stop making with my wife is, by now we should have no more arguments. Amen. Everything should be good, right, because by now we've been around each other a long time. Yeah. I've been with you longer than your mama. I've learned not to say those things no more. But I said them anyway. It's too late. But they say the first rules of communication is word. When you say something, it's all out there. It's irreversible. So sometimes women don't forget nothing. So sometimes it comes back on me. So marriage can be tough. Life can be tough. I mean, think about it for a minute. When they were talking about going to the moon, everybody thought they were crazy. But they made it. Think about it for a minute. Just rationally look at this. A plane is tons of tons. How in the world could you get that in the sky and fly for a long period of time? Like when people tell me, oh, the plane dropped out the skies. when you throw a rock in the air, what happens? So the fact that it stays in the sky, it is an awesome scientific engineering achievement. Life is impossible because you have Satan. And the thing about it is you can't see him. Well, sometimes you can see him because there's some crazy folk out there. But most of the time, you can't see him. Satan is Satan. And he's going to come against Christians. You ever wonder why? Wonder why for a minute when you get saved, things get tougher? You ever wonder why? When people were out there partying and doing their thing, they were finding a way to make things happen. They went and accept Jesus, the Christ, the Son of the God, and now they're talking about maintaining their purity. That made it harder. Now they're talking about doing marriage God's way. Sometimes that makes it harder. Now you're going to work and you're trying to be a godly person at work and folk take advantage of that. Many times you're looking at your money and God is talking about giving when you're broke. But, you know, things get difficult when you start looking at challenges that life brings. And you ask yourself, what is God doing? Why in the world could he ask you to do these things when you're living in a world that seems to become more and more complicated as you go? You're praying for wisdom, but sometimes it just brings you into places where you seem more vulnerable and more susceptible to abuse and frustration. I never forget a man learning about marriage and learning what headship is. He came to me and he says, man, this is more work than when I was just being a man. You know, I was just doing my thing. But now I got to do all this nourishing and cherishing and caring for this woman. What you talking about, man? I had it going on and you twisted it all up. You see, sometimes when we even try to do things God's way, sometimes it becomes more complex that we got to work our way through. How do you manage life? Because people do living very well. But life requires God because God is life. Electricity is electricity. You could have the plugs, you could have the switches, you could have all of the appliances you want to have. But electricity is electricity, and you got to connect to all of that for everything to work. Living is living. But life, God is life. You can't connect to life without God. But you can live without God to the point where you could live. You could go to a job and get a job. You could pay your bills. You could pay your bills. You could drive a car. You could, until you have a hoopty, then you pray harder. But you could drive a car when you got a car. You could go to work, and if you got training in that particular job, you could go and get that job done. So you could do living very well. You get up in the morning, you turn on your appliances, you get what you need to do, you cook, you could cook, you pray after you cook the meal, but you don't pray, God, give me wisdom how to cook it, especially when you've been cooking for a while. So we could do living, but we can't do life without that. We can't keep marriage in love. We can't keep wisdom in complex situations. We can't find strength when there's no strength at all. See, you can't find joy when everybody's stealing your peace. You can't find a way to make it through this life with a good character and not lose the strength and frustration and become hopeless without God, because God is life. That is exactly what you find in this text today. They had done what God said. That's the frustration of this text. They had actually, the people that didn't do what God said are the reason for the book of Esther. The book of Esther shows who didn't do what God said. And God, they were living and doing living. But because they were doing living, they exposed themselves to death. That's why when people are living, they expose themselves to death. Death comes quicker for young folk, especially that are out there shooting and stuff. Because they're living. They're trying to make it. They want to buy this. They want to buy that. They're trying to get money this way, get money that way. They're scratching off. They're going here. They're doing Vegas. Doing all these different things. But life brings death, sexual diseases. All these different things come with it. Because if I choose to do things my way, I'm choosing it away from life. And the opposite to life is death. So they chose not to go back to Jerusalem. They said, we ain't going back to Judah. But then the book of Esther shows how godless they were, because Esther had nothing to do with God and how she operated. As a matter of fact, that's one of the books in the Bible they've always been trying to get rid of, because it never mentions God. But you got people who expose themselves to death, but the people who chose to go back to Judah expose themselves to a whole lot of struggles and misery. Choosing God sometimes brings that. I wish I could say to you, sometimes it doesn't, and sometimes it does. God doesn't always change your outside, because he's focused on your inside. So you see, we want the outside to change, and God is saying, if I change the inside, he who is greater lives on the inside, not the outside. And if I could change your inside, then your outside brings the life processes. You can find strength in a better way than if you change just the outside. Yeah. The outside could change one day, and in Houston, it could flood the next day. So what do you have? You don't have life, you have living. Yeah. And that's exactly where they were in. A lot of people say that this wall was rebuilt from scratch. It actually was half built. Yeah. And the people surrounding them hated that. Hated that. Why? They had a spice trade running through Judah. And you know, spices without all of the preservation that we have today will perish by the time they get through Judah. Right. So they didn't want no walls being built because they couldn't get them spices through there. And so they made this a political thing, but actually it was an economical thing. And they had struggles watching these walls go up. And as a result of that, Nehemiah is sending money. He's not sending himself. If you see that in chapter 1. In chapter 1, verse 2, it says, "And Hananiah, one of my brothers, and some men of Judah came, and I asked them concerning the Jews who had escaped and had survived the captivity about Jerusalem." So he's going deeper than the people who went back in that verse. He's looking at the people who stayed 70 years and were eating their babies and living with jackals running through the walls and were suffering. The way you learn about how suffering they were is reading the book of Lamentations. They were suffering and they were hurting and going through a whole lot. And this man decided to send money to the issue, but it didn't change nothing. Now, please understand, if you want to experience life, you got to come out the comfort zone that this life brings you. If you want to experience life, you got to come out the comfort zone that this life brings you. You can't experience change in your life by holding on to where you are. You got to let go of where you are in order to experience where God wants to take you. So Nehemiah is looking at the situation. He wants to maintain his job. He was a cupbearer, but a cupbearer in a Xerxes kingdom means he ran the kingdom. He ran everything. He managed all that was taking place in the kingdom of Xerxes. So he was a well-experienced person in managing situations. When the change is going to take place, not only do you have to move out your comfort zones, the second thing is something about what is happening should create a problem for you when it's not even your problem. Think about it for a moment. Say this again. Something about what you see should create a problem for you when it ain't your problem. Nehemiah don't have a problem. Nehemiah is living high. But when he heard the pain of the people, you find this man mourning and praying, getting all crazy. You don't go before the king Xerxes looking like he did. You kill him. That's what Xerxes does. He's risking his life. How could that happen to a person who is in a wonderful comfort zone? It happens because they have the right heart. Yes. The problem with us today is that we see what is taking place in Racine and all kind of places around the world. But what we do is we run for our comfort zones because there's a problem with our hearts. How could we look at kids being shot and not have a problem? How could we look at marriages dissolving and not have a problem? How could we look at what's going on in our communities and not have a heart to say, "God, you have blessed me. I may not have all the riches in the world, but you paid the bills this week. You got me up this week. You took me to work this week. You gave me a job this week. There are people that are going through health issues. You kept me this week. God, you've done so much for me in my comfort zone. I can't just sit back and look at the hurt that people are going through and find no reason to do nothing at all." The Bible is saying there's a problem with your heart, because when Jesus Christ looked at us, he saw us lost and going to hell. He's in his beautiful kingdom in heaven. Angels bowing to him. Everything running through him. As the Bible says, all things are through him, for him, and by him. But yet in his might and in his power and his greatness, he saw us doomed for hell, lost in our sin. And as Gentiles, we had no hope. but he still came to earth. He says, foxes have holes, birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head. He left all of that to come save you. I love you so much, he knows the numbers of hairs on your head. How could he see our sin and have a heart for it, but we could sit in our comfort zones and see the problems that are taking place in someone else's family and just sit back and say, I'm praying for you. I love you. I'm concerned for you. There's a problem with our hearts. We become selfish. God, what you do for me lately? Not God, what you have done for me, and I thank you, and I could go do something for somebody else. We don't function from our strengths. We want to look at our weaknesses rather than say my strength belongs to the Lord. So if my weaknesses and problems don't get fixed right away, at least the Lord cares enough for me to find strength in him. Not strength from my problems or from my circumstances, but from him. The Bible says if God can't move your heart, in 1 John chapter 3, verse 21 to verse 24, I'll block your prayers. So if you choose not to have a heart for this, I'll just block your prayers. So the Bible is saying you really don't have no place to go but forward. Because if you stand still, Hebrews chapter 10, verse 35 to verse 39 says, if you stand still and do nothing, and you turn your back to the problem, you will be destroyed. Because all I did was put the armor on the front of you because I promised to always have your back. But if you turn around and you go in the opposite direction, you expose your back to the wrong person and therefore you expect destruction. There is really no way but to do something about what God is calling you to do. He's given you a spiritual gift. He's given you the Bible. He's given you the Holy Spirit to illuminate the Bible. He put angels around you. He doesn't see how you could face problems in life and say, I'm more than a conqueror and do nothing. The reason why some of us suffer is because when God is calling us to do something, we do nothing. Prayers get blocked. Our back is wide exposed, and that's why some of us are hurting, because we get consumed by our pain than we committed to the journey God is calling us to. So please understand. Please understand. And let's take, for instance, if there was a war broke out and people said, I ain't going to go fight no war. The enemy wins. But if people say, oh, no, God, I'm going to go, I can maybe just shoot two bullets, but at least I get two rounds off. I'm going to go do something because I can't sit here and watch my family being destroyed and shot and killed. I got to get out here and do something. The Bible says that's what helps the enemy to have resistance. In Ukraine, they don't have the army of Russia, but at least we're going to do something. We may not win the war, but we're going to hold them off. But to sit back and say, I'm doing nothing, only makes it worse. Our problems become worse. Our difficulties become worse because we're doing nothing. And the Bible is saying some of us are suffering today because we see the enemy. We see what he's doing on jobs. We see the health issues people are facing, marital issues, struggles that people are going through. And we're just sitting back doing what James says is not faith at all. We are praying for them, but we're not acting on what God said. So the first thing we find is you got to have a heart for this. And the fact that we don't have a heart for this says that there's a problem with our heart relevant to his heart. Here's a second thing that should move us to. What does your prayer life look like? Is the only time you pray when you bless your food? Or do you pray when you're in a crisis? Or do you pray just because it is great to have the opportunity to communicate with God? Just some of the reasons why I pray. Matter of fact, I was flying from Uganda to Kenya. And I guess this guy, he didn't care what the turbulence meant. When wings are flopping like a bird, you got turbulence. When you're going from 30,000 feet to 20,000 feet in seconds, you got turbulent problems. So people, all of a sudden, that were reading books and listening to stuff, they were praying their heart out. The guy looked at me and says, why are you not praying? It's too late. We already up there. He goes, what are you talking about? I says, dude, we are up here. You don't haven't met the pilot. You never checked the pilot out to see if he know what he's doing. And this man plans to land. So right now, it's too late. He said, but you can still pray. I said, I've been praying the whole trip because the minute it left the ground, I recognize since I can't fly, I'm there so confident I'm going to land, they didn't put no parachutes on here. So I've been praying since the plane took off. You praying in the turbulence, I expected turbulence, so I kept praying. The Bible is saying, how could you look at life and see all that life is bringing and God got to remind you to pray? It's because you waited for the turbulence rather than accept what God is saying. I'm going to take you through trials. Life is good. Just why do you act so funny if something is trial is happening in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 12? Is there something strange happening when you're going through trials? I told you there will be trials. I told you that this world will bring you difficulties. I told you that if you choose to hold on to God, they will take you before magistrates. I told you the whole story. I told you my suffering, my pain, doing my father's business is an example for what you're going to go through. I told you. So why now when life gives you hardship, you go, oh, God, I got to pray. You should have prayed the minute you got saved. Nehemiah. The way he's praying, he has to use this article that you've got to see. Nehemiah, when he's praying, like in verse 6, he would say, let your ear now be attentive to your eyes and your eyes open to the prayer. In other words, been praying. But this one is the prayer. In other words, there are people dying, there are people suffering, there are people going through difficulties. So this is the prayer. But I've been praying. You see, when prayer is a part of our life, it says our relationship with God has got some rightness to it.
Right.
Well, you could tell when a relationship is broken down. Folk don't talk that much anymore. Everybody's go about their chores. You know, this is something I always fuss at my wife about. I says, you know what? Hold up a minute. For the last 2 days, you've been in one room watching TV. I come home. I go to my study. That's a problem. And then I do this and I do that. For the last 2 days, we haven't come together and just sit somewhere and just talk. You know, it's kind of like what the man said when he was driving his pickup truck. The wife looked at him and she says, when we were dating, we were sitting close together in this pickup truck. They had no middle thing, no middle medium in there. So we were sitting really close right there. What happened to our marriage? Why am I here and you there? He said, there's a problem. He says, yeah, there's a problem. I'm the one that drives all the time, so I didn't move. You move. You see, relationships tend to stop communicating when people have drifted. When people are dating, you literally have to get a plywood and pry them apart. Because that heat making them talk a lot. It's interesting how that drips because communication breaks down. Because if something starts to happen with the heart. Many times we don't pray. Because the number one reason why our trials get more and more difficult because we're into living that life is because we have drifted from God. You see, trials have a way of making us do all kinds of things to find solutions to our own problems. So we don't pray until it comes desperate. And when it's desperate, then we want to call out to God. And God, we expect God to be Burger King and McDonald's. We expect God to respond quickly. And God is going, I'm forever. I've already overcome Satan. I've already overcome all your problems. I'm just trying to teach you the answer. And until you start talking to me, reading my word, I can't teach you the answer. So now you're interested. Let's go on solving the problem for you because I never had a problem because I'm God. He prayed. He brought about change in his life because he started owning the issue. Look at verse 17. I better watch my watch because I'm accustomed to preaching long. I heard your preacher. He don't preach as long, so I want y'all to come back for this preacher. Because this preacher gone. But look at verse 17. He said, and then I said to them, you see the bad situation we are in. That really got to me. How are you a cupbearer running a kingdom that is wealthy and powerful, and you come on a 2-year journey? Because they only could travel when the ground is hard. They can't travel when it's soft. So it's the 2-year journey. He's cutting down timbers. He's going through all these forests, cutting stuff down, putting it on carts. So you can't put it on a cart and then go off into the mud. You got to wait. Right. Then you only got a few soldiers with you. This became a 2-year journey. And he left all of the wonderful things he had and come to them and say, it's a problem we have. That French word don't tend to work with everybody. You know, it's a problem you have, but not a problem we have. You see, you bring about change in people's lives when you own their problem. In other words, if marriage is a struggling, that's a problem we have. I just sat my whole family down and I was talking to them and said, you know, you've never seen your dad ever come into your particular family and interfere. That's biblically wrong, and I would never touch it. But when the whole tribe comes together, God still got this person as a tribe leader. So when we are having a problem, I ain't got no more kids, so I can literally relax now and have some fun things that I can do. But when you have a problem, because this is our tribe, it's a we problem. So there's nobody going through a problem in our family that is not a we problem. How many times have you sat here and thought about your problem? But have you thought about the we problem? What, when we start to own things, it's because we are into what God is doing, not what we are doing. When we're into what God is doing, we share one another's problems. And when we share one another's problems, there's greater strength. See, when he comes back, he brought an army, not a major army, but an army with him. When he came back, he brought materials with him. When he came back, he brought resources with him. So when he came back and he said it's a weak problem, he came from his strength to their weakness and made it a problem resolved. People can't resolve their problems when even they walk into Zoe if it's your problem all the time that you walk in. Everybody gets better when we own the issues that we face. It becomes a we issue. And until we decide it's a we issue, we don't even experience the wisdom, the strength, the resources that God has. Because God is saying, if you're going to follow me, you must deny yourself and pick up the cross. Whose cross? His cross, not your cross. And that's when you are ready, capable, empowered, with wisdom, with might, and his might to be able to carry the cross. How often do you carry the cross when you drive past neighborhoods and see people hurting? How often do you feel compelled to say, man, these folks don't know Jesus? How much does that move you? Or is it about what you're going through? You know what the Bible says? If you fight for yourself, you'll lose yourself. But if you give up yourself for Christ's sake, you gain yourself. You know why? Because he made you. He knows more about you than you know about yourself. So it's better to go to the person who knows everything about you than the person who thinks they know a whole lot about you. You know, sometimes people have a way of Googling things these days. You know, they got Google doctors. And so I've seen people say, so I'm going to my doctor and I Googled this and I Googled that. And when I get to the doctor, I got to talk to him about this and about that. I said, please do little talking and let him do the most of the talking, because I don't know what Google brought you, but just by the name Google, you could be Googling. Okay? So when you go to the doctor, let the man or woman talk to you, because you're going to a specialist about the issues that you face. And thanks be to God, you got health insurance to help you pay for that. And you got a car to drive you there. So when you go, stop talking so much and start listening, so that maybe you get the help that you need to get. Many people come to God Googled out. They feel that they know what they need to do. That's why the Bible says, don't lean to your common sense. Lean to the word of God, because that's the only sense. But we tend to go and figure out what we, especially when Black folk get edumacated. Oh, my God. You know, it's like me coming home telling my mama, "Mama, this is the psychological way to look at this. It's this way." My mom says, "Yeah, but there's a physical way for you to respond when I slap you." In other words, don't bring that mess up in here. We want to do what we believe the world is telling us to do. So when we come to church, the preacher is competing with common sense, with our education, our experiences, our past experiences, and all these different things that take place, rather than, "God, what is it you're telling me to do? Because your word is a lamp unto my feet, a light unto my path. Your word does not return void. Your word is the only thing I can trust, because you can't lie." Hebrews chapter 6 verse 18 says, "God, it's impossible for God to lie, because Jesus is the way and the truth and the life." So there is really no way but God's way. That's why he says, stop leaning to your own sense and start focusing on my word, which could bring more sense to you once you start walking in the light. See, when you do that, you start thinking about weeds and how I can help this person, rather than, "Oh, their problem, their issue. I'm good." That's what brings change. You see, Brady could have stand there and go, "Well, I'm already a Hall of Famer. They're going to pay me at the end of this game. My contract is my contract. I get paid millions. Some of you scrubs ain't going to be here next year. But I am Brady. So y'all go ahead and try. I'll do my best." Because technically, I've already won. He didn't do it. That brought him a bigger trophy, because he made it a we problem. You see, we have a book named Nehemiah because he said a we problem. As a cupbearer, there's no book named Nehemiah. You could become stronger and greater when you focus on God's life, not your life. Here's the next thing he said before I get too long here. Look down to verse, I like this situation in verse 18. He says, "I told them how the hand of my God." This created problems in my family, because, you know, I would, my brother called me one day. He says, "Why are you always saying it? My mama told me this. My mama told you that." My mom has 8 kids. Why are you going to say my mama? Why you act like you're the only person with mama? He called me, and he's a soldier boy, so he told me, you know, when a soldier boy talk to you like that, sometimes you got to think second. I used to beat him up with my little brother. But when he went and joined the army, I'd think twice to have a fight with him. Especially when he went to all the Desert Storm and all that, you know. So I said, "She's my mom." Oh, that made him more mad. Now he's going to preach to me. "Dude, you can still repeat that after I talk to you?" "Yeah, she's my mama. Where were you when I couldn't get my lesson and she got up at 5 o'clock in the morning to teach me my lesson? Where were you when I was behind in school and she came at the schoolhouse, grabbed my hand, and took me to extra lessons? Where were you when I had tetanus and she sat at the hospital? Where were you when my mama sat with me and discipled me to commit to growing Jesus Christ? You didn't do that. So no matter what happened in your life with your mama, she is my mama." You see, understand what the Bible is saying here. He says, you have a God. You were in this mess. You've been going through watching your children taken as concubines. They come, "Or you don't want to pay me, I'm taking your daughter." You watch that. You couldn't defend that. You, these people come and you did all your crop. You got your crop to be good for the winter because they can't plant during the winter. And they came and took your crop because they didn't feel like planting during the summer. So you starved through the winter. You've been through all of this mess because you have a God, but he's yet to become my God. See, many people come to church and they got God and they pray to God and they call on God. But God says, "When did you wake up in the morning and I became your day? When you start to look for wisdom in that day, when your problems, when did you lean on me and wait on me so that you could mount up like an eagle and soar? When in the midst of your sickness and your health issues, did you call the elders and pray and watch me heal you? When did I become somebody who got you up, who took care of you, who gave you wisdom, who's the one that opened up your eyes so you could see the text? When did I become somebody that's very personal to you? No, you worshiped me on Sunday and you went back to living your life. You worshiped me on Sunday and you went back to doing what you want to do. You did what you want to do. You just wanted me to put icing on your cake. But the problem is, I am your baker. I am your maker. See, that's the reason why many people today, they can't experience God because they don't even try him. They don't even put his word to work in the worst scenarios of their life. When they leave their comfort zones, pray harder, and put themselves in a we issue, and now they really need help and see God come through, they don't have a God that is my God. See, when God becomes my God, you could face Goliath. When God becomes my God, you could go to a lion's den. When God becomes my God, you could go on a slave market like Joseph and still trust God and not sleep with Potiphar's wife, go to jail because he's become my God. It doesn't matter how low your life gets because you know how powerful God is. God is always going to be a person you trust because he's now my God. You know, somebody used to come to me and say, hey, man, while you were in Racine, Wisconsin, I saw your wife at the nightclub. I would go, not my wife, wrong person. Maybe she got a twin, but it ain't my woman because I know my wife. So when people come and they start telling you, well, God is this, I go to church, but God is that. He says, don't walk in the counsel of the ungodly. Don't stand in the way of sinners. Don't sit in the seat of a scoffer. But your delight. He said, the law of the Lord. And in that law do you meditate day and night. So you become like a tree planted by rivers of water. You never run dry. You never run thirsty. Because in the midst of the storm, I keep you standing. Because the source is not in your strength. It's in my strength. Many of us can't overcome issues because God has yet to become personal. God has yet to become personal. And you know, it's funny to watch this word here. I'm trying to summarize, y'all. I'm a black man, so it's kind of hard, but I'm trying. He says, let us arise and build. That's when he says, my God, then he says, we could do this. Could you imagine walking out the locker room? We could do this. Let's do it. They're pumped up. They're coming out because we could do this. See, when something becomes my God, let us rebuild the wall. Oh, folks, please understand. None of the problems surrounding them have changed. You have to see this in this text. Because we want God to change everything before we say, I'm walking out of church. I'm going to do what God says. God is going, I don't have to change anything. You see, I could make things bad because I am God. I've actually learned this in my life. God likes for us to see him for who he is. So he'll put walls of Jericho, Red Seas, lions, because God is saying, it's not your problem, it's mine. And since I am King of Kings and Lord of Lords, I don't have to minimize the problem to maximize myself. I maximize myself by leaving the problem to be a maximize for you. You get to see me for who I am when the Red Sea got to open up. You get to see me for who I am when you can't find no water in the desert. You get to see me for who I am when you got giants in the land and I say blow a trumpet and walk around the wall. You get to see me for who I am when you got Goliath to face. But if I gave you as a short person to put a slingshot to, you see yourself, you don't see me. But when I give you the impossible and show you how bad I am, that's when you learn who I am. So you can't follow God trying to bring things to your level. You follow God by trusting his level. And that's why you end up being like a tree planted by rivers of water. You lose yourself the more you follow God. Paul would say the same thing. For me to live is Christ. To die is gain. I no longer live. He's been beaten 5 times, 39 lashes, shipwrecked 3 times, bitten by a snake. It didn't matter anymore. At the end of the journey, I'm anxious for nothing. Because I know I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. See, when he becomes my God, then you can face your problems. I'm sorry. I'm, people at Living Word hear me say this. They say, yeah, he ain't telling you a lie. He's crazy. People are walking out the door, and I still say, we're going to fulfill this $10 million building. People are leaving. Okay, well, we find out if God is for me. Because the Bible says if God is for me, nobody could be against me. So let them talk crazy, because the word against me, they could never go beyond you because God is for you. So I said, if God is for us, we will see if we're going to finish this building or not. So I'm crazy like that. So I'm not saying you're saying this to you. My sons will tell you. No, if dad sees God saying something, get out of his way. Because he believes that God's word is as powerful and sharper than a double-edged sword, and it could never return void. He just likes to take his time so you can lose your mind. Here's the last point. Don't believe me, but there's a lamb. He says this, that leads to tough times producing less of you and more of God. Because if you look at this text, Nehemiah doesn't matter anymore. All that matters is that he put himself in a fight. That's all that matters. He put himself in a fight. Why does Russia try their best not to drag America in? Because they learned when the Japanese started bombing Pearl Harbor, you woke up a giant. We ain't trying to put America in. We need to keep them out. You see, when you keep going to God's fight, God says, I got to get you out of the way so I can show you who I be. You know, that's the funny thing. It's a funny side item that I love about God. You know, Moses, right? Moses goes and says, God, he's telling the truth. He's asking a very a proper question. He's an ambassador for God. So God, who do I say that you are? You got to know the person you're representing. So God says to him, God's had some black in him. God says, I be who I be. So yeah, guess what happened? That's technically, by English standards, an incomplete sentence. So Jesus Christ showed up and said, I am the good shepherd. Let me finish the sentence for you. I am the way, the truth, and the life. In other words, Jesus Christ says he started something. You actually see this in the book of Hebrews chapter 1. It goes all the way to verse 4. He started a sentence that he allows for me to complete because I am the completion of his agenda. So could you imagine this man holding to God's agenda that is incomplete and still having success? That's what amazes me. You got half the story, but he still won the war. We got the whole story. So how could we end up in life losing when you got the whole story? You brought America in the war. You brought God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit into the war. How could you lose? The issue is we can't lose ourselves. We want to think the way we want to think. We want to feel the way we want to feel. Some people's feelings is their God. And because of that, they can't die to themselves. So God can't be erected in their lives to be successful. Because they got to tell God what they think. I never forget a couple in my office. Well, this is what I think. I just let them talk. This is what he thinks. But this is what I think. I said, okay. And this didn't go well at first. I said, I wrote down all the things she thought, all the things he thought. And I said, let me show y'all how wrong you are in what you think. So technically, your problem is not with each other. Your problem is actually with how you stop loving the person who produces love. So what are you talking about, Pastor Ken? He said, love the Lord all your heart, your soul, and your mind. And then you could love your neighbor as yourself. Your wife is your neighbor. Your husband is your neighbor. White people, black people, Hispanic, everybody, the word neighbor means anybody in your proximity. So neighbors is always changing. So he's saying you can love an enemy if you love God. So if you can't love your husband or you can't love your wife, the person you don't love is God. Because what he's saying is, if you're going to be my disciples, love one another. So in other words, if you choose to follow me, learn from me, obey me, walk with me, then you will be shaped into the life that I am. And since the life that I am describes who I am and God is love, you come out loving anybody. So understand, even in the midst of everything Nehemiah is going through, he still has enemies. He still have people, Sambalat and all harm and Hornet, all these different people still coming against him. It gets worse in chapter 6. They're trying to get him killed. He still, none of those circumstances change. You don't see money falling from heaven, making them be able to build mansions on the walls. You don't see any of these things happening. But Nehemiah says, we will have success. Success does not depend on you. Success depends on God being able to work through you. So if you could get out the way, God can be able to solve your problem. But you get too much in the way telling God what to think, telling God how you feel. This person made me feel this way. The God can say, I felt really bad, but they put a nail in my hand. What did you think? I left heaven and came down on earth, people mocking me, that I have to keep breathing because all things are through me, for me, and by me. And they're talking crazy about the righteous person, a perfect person, a holy person, calling me all kind of names. How do you think that feels? How do you think it feels for the very church you died to provide, the high priest, the zealots, everybody? They're the ones mocking you, not the sinners mocking you. The soldier came to Christ. The thief came to Christ. But the leaders of the church is mocking you. How do you feel about that when everything is through me? If I put my feelings in front of you, you wouldn't even have heaven to hope for. The reason why we can't bring a change in our lives, in our community, in our churches is because you got to find Nehemiahs. Nehemiahs who have a heart. Nehemiahs who would pray their heart out. Nehemiahs who would serve God on their job and do it with such integrity, a king would look at them with respect, like you see with Joseph. Nehemiah that would go back when it's not his problem to solve somebody else's problem because God gave him a heart for it and he owned the problem. And Nehemiah, when nothing else changed, he was committed that God could bring about the difference that they need to have. And Nehemiah, they didn't see that success depends on him. Nehemiah saw success depending on God. And therefore, since God can't fail, I already know that I'm more than a conqueror through Jesus Christ. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. So it doesn't really matter what I face. The issue is, who am I facing it with? You know, when I was growing up, my brother. I never remember my brother being short. I used to fuss at him. You could have given him some of that height. You're a thief, man. My brother's 6'5". I could literally never remember my brother short. But my brother, anytime I got in trouble in the neighborhood, he never asked why I got in trouble. He just showed up and said, what are you doing with my brother? Because you think this is short. I was shorter. So people, for whatever reason, would pick on me. And, you know, and they'd come up to me, and my brother show up, big as he is. What you doing with my brother? It's interesting, when they did that, I got a whole lot more lip. What you gonna do now? Can't hear you. I got all kind of lip. I even do like Fred Sanford moves. Come on, man, bring it, you know? I was all powerful and strong because I know my brother, he's showing up. He ain't nobody gonna challenge him. But I wasn't worried that he would ever back up because I know my mama. You see, my mom don't stand for her kids being in trouble. And somebody was there and didn't say nothing. She would whip the person who could have spoke up, not the person who got in trouble. So I knew one of the reasons my brother was standing there, not only because he loved me, my brother does love me, but because my mama, when she whipped you, you prayed to Jesus all the time. If they had child welfare during that day, she would have been in jail a long time. Okay. So he knows what's going on there. So my brother is standing there, and I can have confidence because I know he can't move. So if things get bad, he can't move because mama going to get him if he moves. Because all I got to do is go home and say, John left me. What? Story over. We tend to go to problems in our lives, and we are facing our problems, and God is going, I said that I live inside of you, because he who is inside of you is greater than he was in the world. If you walk righteous, I'll put angels around you. And I, when I died, I went to heaven and I sit at the right hand of the Father for you. So if I ever was to try to turn my back on you, God is going to go, what are you doing? You paid the sins for them. You put the Holy Spirit inside of them. The Word of God is who you are. You can't turn it back from them. So why do we face our problems and act like we're not more than conquerors? Why do we face our problems and can't believe that we can do all things through Christ? We can face our problems in the strength of God, because God says, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. But we've got to come to the issue his way, learn things his way, do things his way, and in that process, lose ourselves so he can become great, so that we can experience his power. God is not interested in how bad the problem is, because God is bad all by himself.